for buying. So we commit this all into thy care, and we pray too for those who are sorrowing today, and ask for thy nearness to them. And so we commit all this into thy care in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I was thinking maybe today we could look at mainly about the things that remain in 1 Corinthians 13, but I'll just read starting from verse 8, just so that we kind of have an idea of what the context is. And I think we all know that we say love, but King James says charity means the same thing. So I think we all know that. But just in case there was a question, we'll start with verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, I don't think there's going to be anything new to any of us here, but it'd be a reminder, and I hope to learn along with all of you with the discussion afterwards. But I just thought we could just start out with some of these definitions, because we want to be sure that we understand each of them. And the faith, I have for that faith, belief, trust, confidence. Hope is hope, expectation, trust, or confidence. So both of them have that confidence component. And then love. We're in the section of 1 Corinthians here where Paul was talking about gifts, but he takes time out from talking about the gifts to talk about these graces that abide and endure. The gifts have their place, but they come to the end. But these graces, we could say, the faith, hope, and love, they abide. And so we've, regardless of whether we've been given any gifts at all or more than one, we've all been given the ability to have these graces, this love, the faith, the hope, and that is regardless of how gifted we are or lack of gift. It's something that came with the life that we were given. So we read that love never fails. In contrast with in verse 8, prophecies, they fail. Tongues, they cease. Knowledge vanishes. So it's an abiding thing. Even in eternity, there will be love. And so there's other verses where Paul puts these three together. I think in Colossians chapter 1, let me just turn there real quick. Just start reading at verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So he mentions all three in that section there. And then if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we again see that cluster. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then again in the same epistle at the very end, chapter 5, is it right? Chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so we have kind of this linked, the hope is a link with salvation, and the breastplate with faith and love. But in Colossians, we have that the love was towards all the saints, and the faith was in Christ Jesus, and the hope was what was laid up for them in heaven. So there's different angles to these three, but they're still used in that cluster. One of Vine's dictionary's definitions for faith is a firm persuasion. It's kind of interesting if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm told, I don't know any Greek, but I'm told that the Greek word there for substance, let's just read that so we kind of remind ourselves what the definition of faith is according to Hebrews 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm told that that word substance is the opposite of the word for theory. And so that this is not a kind of a mystical or leap in the dark sort of thing. This is a solid substantive faith in something that is it's a like Vine mentioned there, it's a firm persuasion. So there are other religions and especially cults and whatever where they use this word faith, and it's kind of like a strange definition of, well, the fuzzy feeling that, you know, if you have enough faith then maybe something can happen or whatever. But for us as Christians, our faith is in the Lord Jesus. It's unmovable, solid, firm faith. Faith lays hold on the promises of God, and we know that he keeps his promises. And so we don't have this this sense of maybe about faith. We have the confidence in the Lord that he is the one who gave us these promises and he'll keep them. And we say also in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He needs us to have that faith in him. We know in our chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, it starts out in verse 2, it says, Let's see. And though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And so faith without love is nothing. And then in James, we're all familiar of the verse there in James chapter 2, where faith without works is dead. But faith is necessary in order to please God. And faith is one of the things that abides with that confidence. I know there's songs that have been written that where it says that, in faith and hope will cease. But from what I can see, that's not really how it's presented here in our chapter here. It says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. And to think of this confidence, now I just know from my own experience, like when I was younger, I knew my dad could fix any toy that I broke. And, maybe I didn't break a toy that day, but I still had that confidence in him that he could. And I think in eternity, there won't be an immediate problem to fix, but every confidence will be in our Savior. That will be something I think that will never go away. If anything, it'll just grow. And so I think in that sense, faith abides. I mean, we know today it's tested, and it won't be tested in that day. But I think our confidence in him will never cease. So that's a little look at faith. Hope, I'm not sure how to look at that. I mean, it says that hope abides too, but we have that verse in Romans 8 where it says, what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? That's Romans 8:24. And so in one sense, hope seems like maybe it does cease. It doesn't seem to teach that in this passage. It says it abides, but the Romans 8:24 passage seems to suggest that maybe hope will cease. I'm not sure what to think about that, but I look forward to hearing your comments on that too. But our hope will be realized. We use the word hope today as kind of sort of uncertainty, but again, I mean, Vines has the definition there of a favorable, confident expectation. It's more of a patient waiting, I would say, instead of a uncertainty. Our future is certain. Our hope will be realized, but we are waiting. And I don't know how it is in the Greek. I can't talk to that, but I know that in the Spanish, the same word is used for the wait as it is for the hope. And so I like to think of it that way, that for us, it's just this confident expectation that our hope will be realized. I get in my mind, I get this image. I'm sure we've all either had a dog or we've seen neighbors that had a dog or whatever. And you tell a dog to wait for his treat, and he's just sitting there. He's just shaking with expectation. He's waiting, but he knows it's going to happen. And that's how I think that our confident expectation could be that we have that hope of being with him, and we could be just as excited about that, even though we know it's not now. It could just be a very real, confident thing with us. So the contrast, I would say, would be in Ephesians, I want to say two. I have to look it up, but we read about those who are without hope and without God in this world. And Those are people who could say have no hope. They may even know the truth. They may know what is coming for them. The judgment is just as certain as our hope is, but it's not a hope for them. There's a phrase in Hebrews chapter 10 that is, I'm not sure that it's actually in context here, but it says a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fearful indignation. Even though they may know what's coming to them, and they may be unmoved by it, there's no way we could describe that as a hope. I mean, we know what's coming for us, and it's just as certain, but there's something about the judgment that we just can't use the word hope to describe that for them. Many of them may not know what is in their future, and that gives us a earnestness about trying to reach the lost and to let them know what the future holds for them if they don't repent and come to the Lord Jesus. But the future is no less certain for one group or the other. So hope again is, I mean, they could even say, I hope not, or whatever, but this but we don't have uncertainties in Scripture, and so and it's a solemn thing that we want all of our relatives, acquaintances, and friends, and people we bump into to have that hope instead of that fearful looking for of judgment. The gospel is what gave us this hope. So if we turn, I'll turn to Titus chapter 2 and just kind of look at verse 11 here. And it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and or ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this puts some more specificity, I guess we could say, on that hope. Where it's that blessed hope of being with the Lord Jesus. And so we have in verse 11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So that's the origin of hope, and that's in the past. And in verse 12, in the present, we have teaching us, let's go to the middle of the verse, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So this is the present, it's the effects of that hope that should have in our life today. But then we have the future, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, and that's the subject of that hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That confidence for that hope comes from who gave us that hope, our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is another explanation for that confident expectation that we have because we know who promised it to us. So if we I'll turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll learn some more about the hope there. It says, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we can rejoice or boast in that hope. This is another effect of that confidence that we have. But the hope also doesn't make us ashamed or disappointed. There's things that we can put our hope in today, and you know, it could be, let's say, a government program, or it could be anything. And then we find out something that will give us that disappointment, that, you know, let down. But this hope does not make us ashamed or disappointed. It's a confident expectation. And so our hope is on a whole different level than anything that we can experience just in this world. So it's because the love of God, God's love motivates him in so many of these verses, but in this verse, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our hope is really because of God's love. And so we often see these things, that the faith going along with the hope, or the hope going along with the love. And these three topics often are intertwined. Our hope, again, to be with the Lord, is something that was given right at the very beginning. If we look at Acts chapter 1, we have this in a very pronounced promise. It says, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, and so we're talking about the Lord and his last day here, as he was walking with his disciples out of Jerusalem, and he was talking to them as he was going up this the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he looked up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and it said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned, unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, and verse 14, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This hope was what gave them that first motivation to go back and start on their Christian path. And it's been with us ever since. This same Jesus, it was the one that they had known, they had seen die on the cross for them, and had witnessed his presence after the resurrection, and they had seen all the miracles that he had done, and he had described to them so many things about the Father's house and how he was going to receive them to himself, and you know, come again. And here, two men, two I would take them to be angels, came and reinforced this this promise. He will come again. That same Jesus that they saw going up into heaven, he's going to come again, just as they saw him go up into heaven. That is the basis of that hope. So Paul also, when he's talking to the second to Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, he mentions this same hope. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So this patient waiting, this hope, and the love are intertwined. Their love for God and their expectation for him to, as it says here, the patient waiting for Christ, are in the same breath as in many other places. So then we've talked about faith and we've talked about hope, but now we can talk about the permanence of love. So we already read how science, it goes out of date quickly, and so it says we know in part. It says knowledge vanishes away. Those things, he pointed out, have an end, but love never fails. That's an interesting tidbit that, again, I don't know Greek, but the description it was given to me, that word for fails, love never fails. The classic Greek uses that word that is used for failed for like an actor that's getting hissed off the stage for bad acting. This love never lets us down. God's love is just to go back again, we can have confidence in it. That love abides. God's love is eternal. We know that in John chapter 13, it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When he loves, he loves completely. And it reminds me, I'll just turn again to Romans chapter 8, talking about the love of God. I'm sure we've all enjoyed these verses many times, but I'll just start at verse 35, Romans 8:35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's love is unshakable, unstoppable. It's permanent. It abides. So our enjoyment of his love might fluctuate. It doesn't change the fact that his love abides, but we have to be told to abide in his love. In John 15, verse 9, I'll just read it there. It says, "As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Continue ye in my love." So that it's a encouragement for us to continue in his love, just like in Jude, in verse 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, verse 14, very last verse of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So, one thing is for us to enjoy his love, and we can learn more of it and enjoy it more every day. But we also have, in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So there's the picture of us keeping ourselves in his love and enjoying his love. But in this verse here in Zephaniah 3:17, we see the other side of the coin. After he showed his power to save, after he is rejoiced with joy, then he will rest. And one person has put it, in the silent ecstasy of love. His enjoyment is there too. His love never fails. So that's really all the more I had to say about that. And I kind of look forward to hearing your comments, because I'm sure this is something that everyone has meditated on and has more thoughts than what I did.
Well, thank you, Daniel. I'm glad you didn't break any toys I couldn't fix. That makes a difference. I'm thinking how important it is to get a good grasp of these three things as we're tested in our Christian life. It's going to show how much of a grasp we have. And I think it's so important that we see how God has come in for us in so many things in the past. Sometimes we miss those opportunities, but I think it strengthens our faith as we see God being faithful to his own word. If he says something and we see how he fulfills that something, it causes us to realize God is faithful. What he says is going to happen. And we can put that confidence in whatever the future might hold for us. And I think it's so important for Christians to get a good foundation in this matter of confidence and faith, confidence and hope, and confidence in his love. The more we do that, the more solid we'll be in our Christian walk. And it's only because of the lack of those things that Christians have faltered and have gone off the pathway and have not shown that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do. And I think it makes the world start to question, what is this God that they're talking about? So it's good to be reminded, Daniel. I appreciate your bringing these things to our attention. So maybe some others might have some comments as well.
I just have a question about knowledge. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, knowledge, it shall vanish away. And you mentioned that, Daniel. But then as I look down in verse 12, that same chapter, when we see him face to face, it says, then shall I know, even as also I am known, which kind of makes me think that knowledge will go into eternity. So can you comment on that?
That's a good observation. I hadn't really put those two together, but I like that. It does seem like there will be that knowledge, although it won't be in part anymore, will it? It'll be the perfect knowledge. Did you have a thought on that?
Maybe someone can help us. I think there are two words for knowledge. Are they the same in that portion? Keith, are you trying to share something there? You're muted at the moment. Try it again.
Still muted. Still muted. Can't hear him.
He's still muted.
Can you hold the space bar down? Yeah, there we go.
Okay. There you go.
Finally worked.
Okay.
I kept pushing it and it wouldn't work, wouldn't respond. Well, anyway, here I am. You know, in all these cases, it's the same word. But, you know, like in, I think it's chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And at the beginning of the chapter here, chapter 13, that's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. Knowledge of, just the whole scope of Scripture, for instance. But in this case here, it's what Paul had before him as a goal for his life, that I may know him. And so that's the kind of knowledge that'll never be undone. And I don't know quite how to apply the other, we need the objective knowledge of Scripture. But again, it has a certain danger. If we start comparing ourselves with others, then this knowledge might puff us up. But Paul sought to know the Lord, and I shall know even as I am known. That's a wonderful prospect, to know him. I've just noticed, you know, what Paul had before him and Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He had that for a goal for his entire life. He wanted his knowledge of him personally to just grow continually. But it seems that he arrived at that goal there in 2 Timothy when he writes to Timothy to encourage him. He had just stood before Caesar, and though all forsook him, the Lord stood with him. And I think, you know, that was a conscious knowledge of the Lord. And I think he I think he, in a very real sense, arrived to his goal. And he was, it was a conscious knowledge there, a different word.
Daniel, I think you hit on something that I think will shed some light on this. You said he'd been talking about gifts and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, knowledge shall be passed away. We see in Acts 5 that Peter had a knowledge that we don't have anymore. He had the gift of knowledge and he knew they were lying. I don't know that about you or me or anything else. If somebody's looking at me right in the eye, I've had people look right at me right in the eye and lie, and I think they're telling the truth. Mm-hmm. So in light of this, I think we can see that there were some temporary gifts. You know, people can say, well, speaking in tongues. I'm 65 years old. I haven't seen anybody legitimately speak in a tongue that they haven't studied. You know, I think the Lord could give somebody that. Actually, I was telling Nate Branson that I was hoping that the Lord would give him the gift of tongues when he goes to Bangladesh, because it's a tough language to learn. But knowledge, tongues, prophecies, you know, there's so many false prophets today and they say this. And I actually have a friend and he says, and I said, look, they got this wrong. He says, well, they got this right. I said, I don't care. They're a false prophet. They got it wrong. You know, we have the whole prophetic word of God. We don't need anything more. So anyways, I think that's could be a partial answer to what he's talking about here, because that was the context coming into this chapter.
That's a good thought. Yeah, thank you.
Well, maybe we'll ask around here a little bit and see if some are hesitating, waiting for somebody else to speak. Eldon, you have any thoughts for us tonight?
I was just thinking while you were speaking, Daniel, about the love of God. The more that I think we understand the love Jesus has for us, the more we will show how much we understand. It's a, we can't, or at least I can't, show love like he did, but at least what I do understand, I need to show that, what he's done for me. So, that's how I understand love. I need to show it. It's not just keep it to myself.
One of my favorite verses on love is the verse in Jeremiah, which most of you know. Jeremiah 31 says, the Lord speaking, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I mean, that's a wonderful verse. And it makes me then think of we love him because he first loved us. If he loved us that much, there shouldn't be any question about that we should love him.
Yeah. And we have a verse that says the love of Christ constrains us.
Mm-hmm. Joe, you have some thoughts for us tonight?
Yeah, Daniel, when you were reading Romans 8, and you started at verse 35, but if you go up a few verses, it asks these series of questions. Remember when Daryl went through all this? It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ die, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? And then it goes on to things which you read about the love of, about the love of Christ. You know, and if we believe, if we have faith in that love that God has for us, it gives us that hope of, like the songwriter says, now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. You know, it is, you know, you mentioned, you know, that the hope is that confident expectation. It is strange that the enemy, you know, when we're speaking about the love of God and the love of Christ, that is the area where the enemy will try to cast doubt above anything else on God's love. Anything that happens to you in your life that might be just a ray or something like that, he's, oh, God, you know, and God loves you, you know, and he'll cast doubt on God's love. But if we have faith in that love, and how can we not, you know, the where he says that he that spared not his own son, but he delivered us up for us all. I mean, you know, again, you talked about the past, the present, the future in Titus, and it's true. You know, that past when of the cross at Calvary, the where love was just, you know, exemplified to its fullest at Calvary. You know, and we have faith in that, and that's how we get saved, by faith in the finished work at Calvary, and it shows that, you know, where that love was displayed. And again, it gives us that, you know, that confident expectation that who can charge anything to God's elect? You know, nothing. He goes through that series of things. There's our hope from the past into the present, into the future.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. Yeah.
So when you mentioned the hope goes into the future, you know, I've always thought of hope ending when we were caught up, you know, the blessed hope. But there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, maybe somebody could comment on. It's talking about resurrection there. And 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most miserable. So would that mean that hope carries on into eternity, like Joe, you were just saying?
I believe so.
In you. He is our hope. Glory.
Yeah. Pardon me? I say he is our hope. He always be our hope. Okay. You know,
Tillman? Yeah, that was the verse I was going to quote. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I mean, Christ is our sure hope. So,
That's good. Yeah.
David Hammond, did you have some thoughts you'd like to share with us?
It's kind of abstract, but I liked what Daniel said early in his message. I have all faith so much I move mountains and have not charity. I am nothing. I've been thinking about Psalm 32 the last couple of days, and it's all about blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And repeatedly, we see a believer who sins, and he's sorry, he repents, but he still sins. I've been a follower of Jesus for 70 years, and I'm not perfect yet. I still sin. And God still loves me. That's the main thing. His love supersedes all my sin. I got more, but I can't think of it right now. says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. I have a robe of righteousness, just like you do. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. In spite of our sin, we still rejoice in the Lord. His love abides. Like the prodigal son, he sinned. And the father still loved him. That's the emphasis I see from this. Love overcomes a multitude of sins.
Kathy and I listened to David Jeremiah on Sunday evenings, and he often makes the quote. He says, God loves you. He always has, and he always will. And like David Hammond, you were saying, you know, even when we sin, God still loves me. That doesn't change that love, does it? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Like the song says, a wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin.
Yeah, good.
I was reading that verse from Proverbs this morning. It's Proverbs 10:12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Mm. And, you know, and I looked up the equivalent in James and in First Peter in the New Testament. Right. But in the Old Testament, in my Bible, it has the Hebrew words, and it didn't show a word for all. And I made sure I went to my Hebrew to see if all was actually in the Hebrew, and it is. And that was important to me this morning. I mean, I just thought, you know, it's not just a multitude of sins. I mean, that's a true statement, but the statement is it covers all sins. And we know that from the cross. Every single one, you know, and I was just thinking too from the story, you know, he that has been forgiven much loves much, you know, and actually last night I got woken up. I was dreaming of Gethsemane. and, you know, I was kind of disgusted. It was 2:30 in the morning that I woke up, but it's still the Lord was impressing on me at 2:30 in the morning that Christ was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony thinking about what was going to be happening to him in less than 24 hours. Hmm. This was God. And that's what impressed me. And it was interesting. So that then this was part of my devotion this morning was this. Well, there you go. And now Daniel talks about this. It's like, okay, it's all fitting together. So thanks.
Yeah, thank you.
David Wright, did you have some comments for us tonight?
No comments tonight, Don. Thanks, though.
Yes. Is Jim with us tonight? I'm not sure here, but maybe. Well, I just was thinking about Ephesus in Revelation 2. It says they left there, the word is best love. And I've pondered over that for a while. What is their best love? And I just recently was wondering, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have those 16 items that love, agape love, is marked by. 16 items. Every one of them is always active in God's love for us. There's none of them lacking in his love for us. Every one of them is perfect in God's love for us. But I was wondering if there is something of those 16 that starts to be lacking in my love. Am I leaving my best love? One item, maybe two items, then three items, Maybe others looking on can't see it, but God sees it. And this agape love, it's to encompass all 16 of those things, and that will never fail. God's love to us is perfect. Wonderful thing to get a hold of and to rejoice in his love for us. All 16 of those things are always perfectly in place. But what about my love? We're to love one another. I have a new commandment. Well, it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's the same commandment, that you love one another. And I'm just thinking, could that be how we might leave our best love? By some of those things starting to be neglected in the way that we show our love to one another. I haven't read anything on that. I might be completely wrong, but it seems there might be something to it. Best love, first love, perfect love, agape love. All 16 items are to be functioning together at the same time as we show love to each other. Well, I would appreciate it if any come up with some other thoughts on that. I've never heard anyone tell me of what it means to leave our best love. Well, Daniel, I'll let you decide how you would like to bring this to a close here tonight.
There, let's pray. Oh, God and Father, we thank thee for once again and for this time we can learn of thy things and to know more of thy love and thy grace and thy thoughts toward us. And we just pray that perhaps we could grow in this knowledge and to be more like thy Son in our lives down here. And so we pray that thou would bless each one that's on the call tonight, and just ask for those that would have been here if they could, that they too would have a blessing. And so we commit it all into thy care in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.